You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast, where we focus on the Bible and invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach.
Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We're in between Season 11 and Season 12, which will start, Lord willing, on January 15th. During the break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, Who Will Be Spared from Judgment? And was preached on June 24th, 2018 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson. Then if you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14 is where we're going to get the basis for our lesson this evening. What we're going to see here as we look at this passage is that there is a scene described of judgment against a country because of the sins that they have committed against God. And as we look at this warning here about judgment that is coming, it mentions three individuals, three Bible characters that we will be familiar with, and makes the point that even if these three individuals were found, they would deliver themselves, but they would not deliver anyone else. No one else would be spared, or no one else would be saved. Only these three individuals. So in Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, it says, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast. Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. If I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, and it became desolate, so that no one would pass through it because of the beasts, though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Or if I should bring a sword on that country and say, Let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. But they alone would be delivered. Or if I should send a plague against that country and pour out my wrath in blood on it to cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Here, as we read this passage, there's a warning about judgment that's coming, but it mentions three individuals, Noah, Daniel, and Job. These men, we remember from the accounts that we see and we read of them in the Bible, these men were righteous. As the judgment was coming, God said they could deliver themselves, but no one was going to be spared on their account. No one was going to be saved because these three men were in their midst. As it says there in verse 14, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in their midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves. In verse 16, as it says that even their sons and their daughters would not be delivered, they could only deliver themselves. Verse 18 makes the same point. They could not deliver their sons or their daughters. Only they would be delivered. Remember Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, where it says there of our own individual accountability to God. It says there in Ezekiel 18:20, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. These three individuals, now it's using these, obviously these men lived different time periods. They did not all live in this country that is being talked about here. But why were these three men mentioned here? What was it about them that caused them to be saved when everyone else was lost? This passage we see is describing judgment against a particular country. And while God may not work in the same way today, we do recognize that we live in a wicked society. We live in a country where you have sin that is celebrated, sin that is practiced openly and in excess, and God's people are influenced to follow after the world. We live in a time where society is wicked, society is corrupt. But this passage here, as we look at it, this passage here should give us some hope that if we will be righteous, we can be saved. We may not influence anyone else. We may not bring anyone along with us, but we can be saved if we will follow the example of Noah and Daniel and Job. So I want us to look at these three individuals. Why were they the ones that were mentioned? What is the chief characteristic we can see about these individuals? Why they were singled out, and what we need to learn from them. So the first example is the example of Noah. If you turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 6, we see with Noah, he provides us with an example of one who was obedient to God. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we see mankind was corrupt. Mankind was sinful. Mankind was wicked. It says there in Genesis 6 and verse 5, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." A lot of times we want to draw a parallel between the culture that we live in and the society that Noah lived in. And while there may be a lot of parallels, it wasn't as bad as this, where it says every intent of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. There's a lot of corruption, and there's a lot of sin, and there's a lot of wickedness in our society. But it hasn't reached this level, at least not yet. But this was the society that Noah lived in. The thoughts of man were only evil, were only wicked, they were corrupt, and they were this way continually. But it says in verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God had determined that he was going to blot out man from the face of the earth, as it says in verse 7. The Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." But verse 8, Noah found favor, or Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what happened is that God offered Noah a chance to be saved. Because Noah was righteous, because Noah was not like the society and the culture that he lived in, he had a chance to be saved. Verse 9, it says that these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah was willing to be different. Noah was willing to not be like the world around him so that he could be obedient and faithful and righteous before God. So he had a chance to be saved, but he had to follow God's will. He had to do things God's way. Verse 18 says, God said to him, "I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." He couldn't stay where he was. He couldn't just go on and live as the world, or live among the world, even though he was righteous. He had to do what God told him to do. He had to follow God's instructions in order to be saved, in order to be delivered from what was coming. So as we see over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, as God gave Noah the chance to be saved, we see there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, Noah had to act by faith. It says there, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." He had to act by faith. He was warned about something that was not yet seen. the flood that was going to come that would destroy the world was not something that man had seen before. Now, obviously, when we think about the flood of a global scale, no one would have seen it. No one would have seen this before. But the fact that God was warning him about this, this was not something that they could have expected, not something that they have seen anything like this before. He had to prepare for something that had never happened. He had to act by faith. And we see here also in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, he had to obey God. By faith, as he was warned by God, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. He had to build this vessel. He had to build the ark so that he and his household could be saved. If he didn't obey God, if he didn't act, if he just said, well, yeah, I believe God, I believe in God, I believe that God's going to judge the world, but he didn't build the ark, he wouldn't have been saved. Noah had to obey God. And if you look back in Genesis again, in Genesis chapter 6, Noah had to follow God's pattern. He had to do things God's way, not just, well, build an ark, build this boat, but you can really build it any way you want to. He was given specific instructions. In Genesis 6:14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it lower, second, and third decks. He talks about all of these things, all these ways he was to build the ark. He talked about the animals that he was to bring with him on the ark. All of these preparations that he was to make. Well, Noah followed God's instructions. Noah followed the pattern. Verse 22, thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. In chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. Noah, he was warned by God about what was going to happen. He was told of the destruction that was coming. He was given a chance to be saved. And he showed an example of obedience. As we think about the society that we live in and the responsibilities that we have, serving God is not always going to be the easy thing to do, the easy choice to make. It's certainly not always going to be popular. It may not always seem like the logical thing to do when we use human reasoning. You think about why Noah was building the ark. No one else was building arks then. No one else was building a boat like this to prepare for a flood, because this, as we saw in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, he was preparing for something that was not yet seen. No one else was doing this. He was doing something that everyone else would have ridiculed. Everyone else would have mocked him for doing this. That this was not something that a person would do just as a hobby, just as as something that they're interested in, they're going to build some boat. If they were going to do that, it would not be at the scale that Noah was building it. There are a lot of people with hobbies. There are a lot of people with things that they do just to enjoy themselves or to spend their time. That's not what Noah was doing. He was building an ark for the salvation of his household, and it would not have made sense to anyone else, because they rejected God. They did not believe in God. People today may not understand why we do the things that we do. They may not understand God's commandments. They may not think that the Bible is worth listening to. They may not believe that God exists. And so it won't make sense to them why we're doing what we're doing. Like Noah, we need to obey God no matter what anyone else thinks of it. No matter what anyone else is doing. No matter how popular or unpopular it is, we need to obey God as Noah did. And he was one of those ones who was mentioned who could be spared from judgment because of his righteousness. Then the next example, if you turn in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was one who was mentioned. And this was an example that would have been around the time period that Ezekiel was prophesying these things, was writing these things. The other two would have been from long before this. But you have Daniel that's given as an example. Even though he was a contemporary example for Ezekiel, it was one that was a worthy example for the people to remember, for him to follow. Over in Daniel chapter 1, we see that Daniel, as a young man, was taken from his home, was taken into captivity, and sent to a strange land, to the land of Babylon. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "And the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans." And it says there in verse 6, "Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Those last three, we typically remember them by the names they were given, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel was also given another name in verse 7, Belteshazzar, but we still usually remember him as Daniel. But here you have Daniel, that he was taken from his home. He was taken captive, taken to the land of the Chaldeans, to Babylon, where he was to be prepared to serve in the king's court. And as they were brought here, Daniel, it says in verse 8, decided he was not going to eat the king's food. Verse 8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. These things that he was being provided, he decided he was not going to defile himself with those things. The reason why he was not going to defile himself with these things is because they were contrary to the law of God that he was living under. These were things that he was not permitted to eat as a child of God of the nation of Israel as they were living under the law of Moses. And so what he does is he offers an alternative. That he says in verse 11, "Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see.' So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. He believed, he trusted God, that God was going to take care of him. So he's willing to offer this challenge, feed us vegetables and water rather than what the king wants us to eat. Do this for 10 days. And then see if we are better off than the ones who are receiving the king's food. But what we see here with Daniel, he was not going to conform to his surroundings in a way that would violate the law of God. If you look back in Leviticus chapter 11, as you have laws that were given about the food, the type of food they were to eat. Now, we're not told in detail what exactly it was that they were given. But we can, because Daniel said he was not going to defile himself, understand that it was contrary to the law of God. Well, in Leviticus chapter 11, you have instructions that were given about what they were to eat and what they were to not eat. What types of animals were declared to be unclean and they were not to eat. And in verse 44 of Leviticus 11, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." This was not just about, well, don't eat these foods over here because they're going to make you sick. Or don't eat these foods over here because there may be some allergens in them that you're going to have an adverse reaction to. This is about God saying, you don't eat these foods because I am telling you not to eat these foods, because you are to be different. You are to be holy. You are to be set apart because God is holy. So this was not that, this was just our culture. This is our custom and just, well, we've never eaten these other foods before. And so now living in a different culture, we're going to have to try something else. We may go to a different country and they eat different things than we eat here. And we may have to try those things. We may have to eat something we've never eaten before. That's not what was going on here. This wasn't just about, well, this culture has different food than the culture that Daniel grew up in. This is about the laws about what they were to eat and what they were not to eat, what was clean and what was unclean, was about God saying, you are to be different. You are to be holy as I am holy. And so to partake of this food that they were offered, that would be in violation to the law of God, that would defile them, they would not be holy as God is holy. We are told in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about the need to be different from the world. We are presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. We are not to be conformed to this world as a result of that. And so we see the example of Daniel. He was not going to eat the king's food. He was convinced God was going to take care of them. God was going to provide for them the sustenance, the nutrients, the health that they needed. And he was so sure of this that he said, "That give us 10 days, and then you can see at the end which group, whether it's those who are eating the vegetables, drinking the water, or those who are eating the king's food, which group is in better shape than the other." Then if you look back in Daniel chapter 6, there's another example that as we can look back on Daniel and his life, we can see this is another example of one of the conviction that he had. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 6, you have Daniel getting into trouble because he was violating an ungodly law. Not one that was a legitimate law, not one that was a good law, but one that was an ungodly law. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, 'King Darius, live forever.' And all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked." The king was convinced to sign this law, that they said, well, 30 days. No one can make an appeal to any god, to anyone, any god or man besides you for 30 days. And if they do, they'll be cast into the lion's den. Well, the king, Darius, was not thinking about, well, this means Daniel is going to get in trouble. Daniel was one that he was a faithful servant of the king. He served him the way that the king would have wanted him to serve him. He wasn't thinking, well, Daniel's not going to follow this. He's going to be thrown in the lion's den, but I'm just going to sign it anyway. He wasn't thinking about this. But the king signed the document. He was convinced by these officials to do it. So verse 10, Daniel knew the document was signed. He entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Then these men came up by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. "Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?" The king replied, "The statement is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Daniel was one who was going to obey God, was going to follow God no matter what the laws of man said. Peter said in Acts 5 and verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. Well, that's what Daniel was doing here. He was one who was going to follow God's law no matter what the laws of man say. Now, many of us, if we were in this situation, it's possible we may not have prayed at all for 30 days. I would like to think that all of us would have continued to do this, but there may be some who would not pray at all for 30 days. Maybe we would have prayed, but we wouldn't have opened up our windows. We just kept our windows closed and then pray as we did before. Daniel, he kept serving God. He kept praying to God as he always had, regardless of what other people were going to say about it, regardless of what the law said. We see here with the example of Daniel, in both of these instances, serving God may lead to undesirable situations where you have someone, you have a Christian getting in trouble with the authorities because, well, we're doing something that God has instructed us to do, but it's not what the law allows us to do. We don't face that in this country, at least not yet. We may reach that point at some point in the future, but there are Christians in different places of the world that do face this type of situation where they have to choose between serving God or being obedient to the laws of the land. If we are in that situation, we need to be like Daniel. We need to have the conviction that we're going to serve God anyway, regardless of what the laws of man say or regardless of who is going to try to get us into trouble. We need to serve God anyway. Then the final example, if you look back in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, the example of Job, one who shows us an example of patience. We see there in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. This man here, Job, was a righteous man. And not only was he a righteous man, but we see in verse 3 that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. All of the things that he possessed, all of the riches that he had not corrupted him. He was still a blameless, upright man. He was one that God pointed him out to Satan. That, have you considered my servant Job? That he was one who was righteous. He was one that men would recognize as one who was being great. But Satan believed that Job only served God because he was blessed. In verse 6, it says, they, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? And Satan talked about how he was roaming and walking around on the earth. Verse 8, the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? That there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. This is what the Lord said about Job. Would he say the same thing about us if same situation existed and the Lord would say, have you considered my servant? That this is their character. This is who this person is. Satan, verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan believed that the only reason Job was serving God was because God had blessed him. So the Lord, verse 12, told Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. He was given permission to take away everything that Job had. Now, we won't take time to read these verses, but we're probably familiar with them. In verses 13 through 19, we read about everything that Job had. His children, his possessions, all of this was taken away. All of this was lost in a very short period of time. One after another, the servants came to inform him that this was lost, and this was lost, and the children, that they were in the eldest brother's house, they all perished. Job patiently endured everything. Verse 20, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He endured all of this. He showed an example of patience. Satan then, not content with this, went back to the Lord and said, well, if he loses his health, then he's going to curse you. And so he was given permission to strike Job as long as he did not kill him, spare his life. He was allowed to afflict Job. And so Job was afflicted. Verse 7, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Even when he lost his health, he patiently endured all of these things. Job endured the loss of all of these things, of his health, of his possessions, of his family, His wife turned against him. Later, as you go through the book of Job, you see his friends accusing him, saying that the only reason you're suffering like this is because you must have sinned. And so you're suffering for that reason. Over in the book of James, in James chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings with him, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." You see the example of Job, who one who showed endurance, one who showed patience. And you see the example of how the Lord deals with such individuals. You can look back in the book of Job, in Job chapter 42. There at the end of the book, we see that God blessed Job greater than he had blessed him before. Verse 10, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friend. The Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him at his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." And then he goes, talks about all the sheep and camels, all the animals that he had. Verse 13, "He had seven sons and three daughters." And it says there in verse 16, "After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and daughters, sons and his grandsons, four generations. Job died an old man and full of days." Job was one who was blessed by God before all of this happened. And then Satan was given permission to take all of these things away, and he was blessed even greater than he was before. We are going to face hardships in this life. We may not lose everything the way Job did, but we are going to face hardships in this life. But if we will be like Job and patiently endure all these things and continue to serve God, not blame God, but continue to serve God through all of this, then we can be spared. So as we look at that passage there in Ezekiel chapter 14 and consider the text that we looked at, it said there that judgment was coming. The country that sinned against the Lord, judgment was coming. And even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in their midst, they could only deliver themselves. We live in a corrupt society, but we can be saved despite the fact that we live in a wicked world. Just like Noah and Daniel and Job, as it says there in Ezekiel 14, could have been saved. They could deliver themselves. And we, if we will be righteous, we can deliver ourselves, as God has made it so that we can do that. If we will have those characteristics of those men, if we will be obedient as Noah was obedient, if we will be people of conviction, as Daniel was, and refused to compromise when it becomes difficult to serve the Lord, but we continue to serve Him anyway, if we will be patient and endure whatever sufferings we have to face in this life, if we will have those characteristics, we can be saved. And so we need to take some encouragement from this passage that no matter what happens in the world around us, no matter how wicked and how corrupt our society becomes, even if no one else will serve the Lord with us, we can be saved if we will be like Noah and Daniel and Job and follow their example. So as we close the lesson, we want to extend the invitation to those who need to respond to it. If you are here and have never obeyed the gospel, then we would encourage you to think about your condition. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and are willing to repent, turn away from your sins, and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done that and have allowed the world to influence you and you've allowed sin to enter into your life, then as a child of God, you need to repent of that. And you need to pray to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. And if there's any way we can help you or encourage you, let that be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others.